So here we are in James chapter 2, fourth week, and we've made it to chapter 2. We better really start moving here if we're going to get through all five chapters. But last week, we should remind ourselves what we spoke about last week, because last week will give us, you know, some of the context for what we're going to dive into today. But last week, we talked about living in continuity with the word that has been planted in you. The word is like the, you know, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, in continuity with the whole Old Testament, this narrative, this story of Christ that's been planted in us. So we're supposed to live in continuity with that planting. That seed is supposed to grow up in us and help us to be part of this new creation that God is trying to bring about. Because God's remaking the world. He's fixing all that was broken. We're in this process now, even. And James is pretty straight with us there. He says, listen, if you don't live in continuity with that word that was planted in you, it's a bit problematic. It's a bit problematic. And if you do things like, you know, you don't take care of widows and orphans, which is sort of central, you know, for the Christian faith, your religion is a little bit defunct. It's malfunctioning. He even uses the word worthless. James is definitely a bit of a rhetorician. I don't know if I would use the word worthless, but he uses the word worthless if you forget about these things. And if you forget about these things and sort of fall into other habits and patterns, James says that you've been tainted. You've been sort of colored by another, or you've been painted by another brush. But that's really unhelpful. That's not the Christian way. So that's the kind of stuff we were talking about last week. It was pretty straightforward. In our passage this week, James is sort of giving us a very concrete expression of how what we talked about last week works itself out. And he still, I mean, sadly for us, he's not really pulling any punches. He just sort of says it like it is. And in my study, which has caused me to do a whole bunch of self-reflection, I find myself not always liking James that much. But because he shoots so straight, you go, oh, that wasn't fun. That's going to give me something to work on. But here we go. Here we go. James is going to help us and help his first hearers figure out where our faith may be sort of falling short in practice, where there might be a gap between what we confess with our mouth and what we practice with our hands and our feet. So in chapter 2, verse 1, James begins by saying that, listen, folks, if you're practicing partiality in the church, you might be living in a way that is directly contradicting the gospel itself. Oh my goodness. Well, a lot of sirens going on. I hope they don't find me, but in the ESV translation, which is, what were you reading this morning, Holden? You thought it was the ESV. Well, you might want to, no, I'm just kidding. In the ESV, which is what I typically read, it's not so clear what's actually going on here. But another version I found that I think is a little bit more helpful and more clear says this: you know, my friends, how can you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? So there's a direct contradiction between favoring one group of people over another and the gospel itself. Because there's this thing going on in the gospel, the story of Jesus, where God is making one new humanity out of the many humanities on earth. And so that's like sort of right in the DNA of what the Jesus story is about. And so if you start showing partiality, you could find yourself contradicting the gospel. You can't claim to follow Jesus and then practice this in the church. These two things do not go together, James says. So in some ways, there's just a deadly serious tone in this text. Like, he starts off his little introduction here in at the beginning of chapter 2 is just so deadly serious. Like you're transgressing the gospel if you decide to walk this way. They're sobering words. And so I guess the question for us is, if we're not going to make the same mistake, we probably need to ask ourselves, you know, what this whole partiality thing is about and why it might be sort of anathema, you know, fully in contradiction to the Jesus story. We probably, you know, our response there should be, after reading this, you know, okay, what is this partiality thing all about? Well, partiality, this word partiality, the word in Greek, if we were to directly translate it, would be to accept the face, to accept the face. Well, what does it mean to accept the face? Well, and maybe a way that we could say it is to accept something purely in a negative sense at face value. That's one way of saying it, but it might also be more helpful to say to accept the face is to accept the surface appearance as reflective of true reality. To accept the surface appearance, the face value, as if it was true reality. So it's to look at the external presentation of something or someone and to make judgments negatively based on those that external presentation. And external presentations could cover a whole plethora of things. And I hope in your mind, as we sort of continue through this, you might think, have some time to ponder, you know, what external presentations cause you to be partial? What external presentations cause you to make distinctions that are really unhelpful for the oneness that we're supposed to find together in Christ? So James is beginning by suggesting that his hearers are making negative judgments about people and deciding in favor of one group over another based on surface qualities, the apparent face value. To judge someone in this way, especially when the outcome of the judgment is not merciful or kind, is a direct affront, a direct contradiction of the Jesus story. Somehow you can't claim to be a follower of Jesus and be overtly partial. These two things don't work together. These two things don't work together. James is suggesting here that this is an example of the word that's been planted in you not bearing fruit. Because the word that bears fruit will lead us out of partiality, those unhelpful distinctions that sort of transgress the oneness that we're supposed to find in the church in Christ. So if that word is really growing, if the stuff that you confess with your mouth and your hands and your feet and your body is going to be all aligned, we'll see partiality sort of fall to the wayside because the word produces oneness in Christ. And partiality, you know, if we stay in it, if we hold on to it, will render our faith worthless. This is what James is getting at. We don't want to do that. That's not like the greatest idea. That's Ryan's paraphrase. That's Ryan's nicing up of James. So to understand this dichotomy between partiality and the gospel, it might help to remember the vocation of human beings as given to us by God. What is the calling, the vocation, the job that we have to do as human beings in relationship to God? And I've probably said this before because I say it all the time, but Tom Wright, N.T. Wright is his book name. I guess you get to choose different names when you're a big deal. But anyways, my name is R.C. Cook from now on, actually. Sorry, the jokes aren't going to get any better. This is all I got. shallow gene pool over at the cookhouse. So Tom Wright describes it like this. He says that human beings are like angled mirrors reflecting the image of God into the world. It's like we take in the image of God and we reflect it out into the world in the way that we act, in the way that we are with each other, in the things that we think. And so this job or this vocation of reflecting God rightly into the world is part of our high calling as human beings. And it's not just the calling of Christians, it's what it means to be human. Part of our vocation as human beings is to reflect God's character and His nature into the world. So people should be able to say, in some senses, as goes Ryan, we can read what God thinks about the world by reading Ryan's life. That'd be another way of saying it. So you're a pointer to the way that God thinks and God acts. And it becomes really problematic when we do things that are unhelpful, you know, as far as that vocation of reflecting God rightly into the world. Because as the sort of watching world looks at God's people, we ultimately, and this would be like a one way of saying it, is that we ultimately sort of like blaspheme the name of God. We sort of bring God's name into the scandal of the church. And that's something we don't want to do. We want to reflect God's wisdom, His character, and His nature rightly into the world so that the world praises God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We want that response. You know, when God's people are looked at. And unfortunately, I mean, that's not always the case because we're messy folks. And that's okay too. We're on a bit of a pilgrimage, but we're striving to reflect God rightly into the world. And this is sort of underlying, you know, this conversation that James is having is this idea that we're malfunctioning in our reflection when we show partiality because God Himself is not partial. God Himself doesn't favor one group over another in the church. Okay, so what is the situation? Well, it could, you know, it's possible that it's a hypothetical or just an illustration that James uses to say this is the kind of thing, or he could be speaking to something, you know, that he heard that was going on exactly in the church. But he gives this illustration. He says, you know, imagine two people come into your community. One rich and in fancy clothes with gold rings, and another in shabby clothes. If you honor the one in good clothes by offering that person a good seat, and dishonor the one wearing shabby clothes by giving a bad seat, you have made a judgment in a holy space, nonetheless, that does not reflect the Jesus story. Does not reflect the Jesus story. That judgment is not in continuity with the way that God thinks about the world or human beings. And he says these very strong words. This shows that your thoughts are rooted in evil, you know, in contrast to good. And this is another theme that's picked up through James. So he pushes them to think about where that idea of partiality would come from. And he's saying it comes from some dark place in the human heart. And that we need to really think about that when we show partiality. You know, recently, I mean, this could sound like a, you know, sort of a far-off illustration, but recently I worked downtown in the downtown east side, and I was chatting with somebody about coming to church with me, and he said he would call me on Saturday night, and I would arrange to pick him up. I'm going to bring him out here with me to church. And I didn't hear from him, and then I saw him the next week, and I said, well, what happened on Saturday night? You were going to come with me. You were so excited. And he said to me, yeah, but I didn't know what to wear, and I don't have any nice clothes. And I said to him, oh, brother, like, don't worry about that, you know? Like, have you ever seen how I dress sometimes? I mean, that is like, you know, but this is like, this is actually real. Like, someone who has no, you know, not really a churchgoer has this perspective of what it looks like to go into a nice, neat, and proper church service, and he has a perspective of religion that is actually probably anathema to the gospel. How do people get that, you know, that vibe from us? I'm not sure, but something tells me, you know, when I spoke with him, I thought, well, this is really real. You know, this illustration is really real. You know, to illustrate what the church probably should look like, I was reading Tom Wright this week, and this little illustration stuck out to me. And he says that in some parts of the early church, they had a rule that if a regular member of the congregation came into the church, the usher would look after them. But if a stranger came in, particularly a poor stranger, the bishop or the lead priest himself would get out of his chair, out of his seat during the service or the liturgy, and he himself would go to the door and welcome the newcomer. Now, this is really important. This is really important because it seems that for James, too, this probably would be a better reflection of what God is like than what he's seeing go on in this particular church. Because the way of Jesus is marked by a deep concern and attention for those who the world overlooks. The way of Jesus is marked by deep concern and attention for those who the world around us overlooks. The way of Jesus moves beyond external appearances. It may even be said, and I'm going to try to be provocative because I think the Bible is, may even be said that while the world prefers the rich and the powerful, there is a special and unique place in God's heart for the poor and the vulnerable. The actions of the priest or the bishop in the early church were just a way of reflecting this rightly into the world. That this is the God who comes into my world, comes down and greets me and grabs me by the hand and puts me in the place of honor. He takes those who the world has turned their back on, left behind. And he himself reaches for them. Because in the very heart of God, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widow. And the psalm says, in his holy habitation, in the most sacred place where God is, in that place he holds the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable, the refugee. He holds those people who the world just sort of moves on and does their thing, and God is concerned. And so James says, listen, what you're doing to the poor in this instance goes directly against the character and the nature of God. And this can't happen. This can't happen. So verses 5 to 8, James says that some of you are making judgments about people, and you're giving them a place in the church based on external appearance. You're accepting the face. Accepting the face. But listen here. Are the ones you are favoring, this is really, he's such a good writer. Are the ones you are favoring not the same ones who are dragging you into court and oppressing you? Well, what is this about? This little one-liner, a scholar named Craig Keener says that Roman laws explicitly, not implicitly, explicitly favored the rich. Persons of lower class who were thought to act from economic self-interest could not bring accusations against persons of a higher class. And the laws themselves prescribed harsher penalties for lower class persons convicted of offenses than for offenders from higher classes. I'd love to say that the world has moved on and it's very different now. But it's probably always the case that money and power, people who possess money and power, have greater access to justice than people who don't. So what you have in the world that James is speaking into is an inbuilt system of oppression of the poor in culture. That's what you have. This preferring of the rich was part and parcel of everyday life. It was just the nature of reality. It was the law of the land. But it was clearly a direct contradiction, and this is what James is getting at in some of this other stuff. It's a direct contradiction to the higher law, the law of God, and that which was deeply embedded in Judaism and Christianity, which was about fairness between people. Justice for people, regardless of their status in society. Regardless of their status in society. So for these early Christians, it seems that they were forgetting, or maybe had not yet learned, that the law of God that comes through the story of King Jesus reigns supreme over the culture. And that required, and this required dignity and honor to actually be bestowed on the poor, regardless of their external presentation. They were forgetting about the higher law. There is law, and then there is law. Do you know what I mean? James says that the way that the rich are acting is blasphemous to the name of God. Well, what does it mean to blaspheme the name of God in this context? Well, a name, maybe not so much today, but maybe a little bit. A name is a representation of character and nature, right? So, I mean, my name is Ryan, and Ryan means little king. And I know what you're thinking. That is so accurate, right? It's like that there could not be a more accurate name for this guy. The only thing that I could do to make it more accurate is I would have called myself Bigger King. But anyways, it's just my humility that's magnificent, really. It's part of my character and my nature. Anyways, so he's saying when the rich act in unjust ways towards the poor, while still claiming to be in continuity with the character and the nature of God, so they're acting unjustly towards the poor, and they're still claiming to be doing things in God's name, to be living a life in continuity with God's name, that is blasphemous because it brings scandal on the name of God. And James is saying, ironically, this is so ironic, ironically, these people that you are giving preference to have actually set themselves against God by the way that they live. Which in turn means that by offering partiality to them, that you're joining the team over and against God. You're joining team blasphemy. By accepting the face, you're putting yourself on the wrong side. Again, this partiality, for whatever reason, toward the rich might be okay in larger culture, James seems to be saying, but it is in direct contradiction to the gospel. And don't get on the wrong side of this issue. Well, now, folks, don't worry, you're going to get a break in a second. I know this is slightly intense. Verses 9 to 13. Well, what should we think about verses 9 to 13? And feel free to glance over them as I'm talking, but don't miss a word. The most helpful way, I think, into this passage is to think about this phrase in English, the rule of thumb. Have you ever said that to someone? Well, the rule of thumb is. The rule of thumb. Well, what is a rule of thumb? It's an idea that's easily remembered, which encapsulates, you know, larger ideas that help you get to a practical solution really quickly. So a rule of thumb, an idea that's easily remembered, which encapsulates larger ideas, and if practiced, will help you to get to the right idea quickly. So in ancient Israel, there was a rule of thumb by which you could figure out if you were walking in a good way or in a bad way, if you were following the law or not. And this rule of thumb helped Israel to sort of keep the main things the main things. And that rule of thumb is that if you want to walk in God's ways, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the Old Testament, there's 613 or 630 or something like this, laws that Israel was supposed to obey. So there's all these laws. So how do you like quickly sum it up so that we can make judgments as to ways forward? Well, he said the law essentially is, you know, you devote yourself first and foremost to loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And you make that a fundamental commitment. And then you devote yourself to loving your neighbor, loving other human beings, respecting them, giving them dignity. And those two things sum up all of those laws. They sum up all of those laws. That's the rule of thumb. So James, in relationship to this partiality conversation we're having, that is being... in relationship to the partiality that's been showing to the rich, is trying to get his receivers to remember the higher law and the rule of thumb which they're supposed to live by. He uses the rule of thumb to remind them and says, well, if you keep this, you're keeping the whole law. Well, what does he say? If you love your neighbor, you do well. So if you keep that rule of thumb, you're doing well. But if you break even one bit of the law, you're transgressing that rule of thumb. So he uses two illustrations, right? Don't commit adultery and don't murder. Well, those are offenses against the other people, other human beings. That brings chaos into the social order. And he says, if you break even one little bit of it, you've broken the whole thing. I've heard it said that the law, you know, is understood by Jews and the early Christians, was understood like a piece of glass. If you break a piece of glass, it's broken. It's like a sheet of glass. When it's whole, it's whole. And when you break the sheet of glass, it's broken. So if you do either of these things, James suggests, you've broken the whole law. So in doing this, you become... In showing partiality, listen, he's saying there's no way to sort of squeak around this. You have broken the rule of thumb. You think that you can just sort of follow the ways of culture and sort of join in the oppressive regime against the poor. But listen, you are breaking the fundamental rule of thumb. You know, this is a big problem. Don't try to skirt it. It's a big deal. Whew, that's like drinking from a fire hose, hey? You thought you're going to come here this morning and just get a nice little sip, and then this crazy kook at the front just pulls open the, and just, whew. So you can't follow the ways of culture. And the ways of culture were oppressed the poor. And he encourages them, listen, submit to that higher law, the law of liberty, the way of Jesus, the rule of thumb. Submit to it. Let it get deep in your bones. Respect the poor. Don't judge people based on their appearances. So James reminds them that at the heart of the way that God judges is mercy. So be merciful in your judgments of people. Don't be cold towards the poor. Don't make reasons why you think they're in the position that they're in. Be merciful. Be kind. Don't immediately judge motives. Don't go for the jugular. Don't be cruel. Be merciful. And if you do this, if you're merciful towards each other and you love your neighbor as yourself because you want to receive mercy, right? If you do this, you'll receive mercy. But if you are not merciful, if you're harsh in your judgment towards other people, and especially in relationship to the poor in this text, you'll set yourself against God, and He'll have to make judgments over you because of that. Because God brings and offers and gives justice. He doesn't let the vulnerable suffer under injustice without there being some sort of retribution. Because God is a father to the fatherless, and He's a defender of the widows. In the very holy place where God sits, very close to His heart, the orphan and the widow, vulnerable people. And if you oppress them, you put yourself in a position where God is going to have to correct you. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. I wish I was. Then I could go home and sort of do whatever I want. But this is serious business, right? Serious business. He cannot leave the oppression of the poor unjudged, or that would make Him an unjust God. It's God's intention that mercy will always win over judgment. He's a merciful God in relationship to us. And what we need to do is be merciful in the way that we judge one another, in particular, those who are vulnerable in our midst. Mercy, kindness. So what should we take home from this passage to consider? Well, as James does, there's always a challenge to make sure there's continuity between the confession of faith we make, that Jesus is Lord over our lives, and our actions. That's a fundamental challenge through the whole book of James. And today he challenges us about making false judgments about people based on external factors, accepting the face. He challenges us to think about this. He challenges us about being led by our culture to make false judgments about people. He calls us to not fall into that trap, but to treat people with honor and dignity. He calls us to receive the higher way, God's way, and the rule of thumb about really loving our neighbor. Really loving our neighbor. So while we definitely, out of this passage, must consider our relationship to the poor and the vulnerable, the widow and the orphan, we must make sure that we're on God's side in relationship to these things. We could also probably spread this out a little bit further as we reflect on this. We might be able to ask about any area in our lives where we struggle with partiality, where we struggle with things maybe like racism. I didn't know until I was in my mid-20s that some of the culture that I grew up in, you know, that actually shaped me to be racist towards a certain people group. I didn't know. They never took the time to reflect. There's certain judgments that I hold in my heart towards certain kinds of people for things that they can't even control. This passage, you know, while he doesn't totally talk about it, though, it doesn't actually leave room for us to start then making judgments about the rich either. The problem here is not actually about having money or being rich. The problem is about treatment, you know, the way that vulnerable people are being treated. It's about incorrect judgments. So, you know, there's a popular sort of what I would call a more radical leftist agenda that just wants to, you know, burn down the homes of the rich and that prejudges people, you know, because they have money. And I want to say that's just a backwards and upside down as going the other way. It's just as radical and off-center as anything else. Because it's judging on based on appearance. You know? So who is it that we harbor partiality about in this church? I don't have the answer to that. That's something that has to have to reflect on. Who is it? Is it the young? I mean, after some of my comments, you'd wonder, is it the old? Don't worry, Adrian can't hear me anyways, right? So, sorry. So it's a big question, who and how we sideline or act partially to that can make a mockery of our public confession to follow the way of Jesus. And it's a big deal. And it's something that we should really think about. I need to leave this place today thinking about it. So how can we more deeply respect the image of God in every human being with our actions, words, thoughts, and feelings? Let me say that one more time. How can we more deeply respect the image of God in every human being with our actions, words, thoughts, and feelings? I think James would probably ask us to ponder that. I think that's a good idea, and I think that's where I'll leave it this morning. Can I just say a prayer? Lord, it's clear to me that I don't know always how to walk in your way, and I do get clouded by my own culture. Some things that are normal to me shouldn't be normal to me. And Lord, I come to you today with this community of friends. And Lord, we want to properly reflect your image to the world. We want to properly show the love that you have for every human person, regardless of the position they've found themselves in. Lord, we want to respect dignity and worth that you place in people. We want to follow the way that James challenges us to follow. So today, Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would help us as we reflect on these things. We can't even change on our own. We need your help. So I pray for my friends in this room, and I pray for myself today that you would help us to walk in the way of Jesus. Amen.